Well, this morning we're going to conclude our series, All I Need to Know I Learned at Christmas. Based the series off the classic best-selling book by Robert Fulghum, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. One of the foundational truths that we learn at Christmas time, of course, is that God exists and that God has visited us. Before we look at that, I want you to consider something with me. You know, the Bible tells us that when it comes to the possibility of the existence of God, there are people who have seen enough evidence of God's existence, and yet they've suppressed the truth about God. On the other hand, the Bible assures us that if you really want to know God, He promises you, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. So before we look into the word today and consider God's existence, I want you to ask yourself this question. If God truly exists, would I really want to know him? If he exists, would I want to know him? Let's bow together and ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word. God, again, we come before your presence, thanking you for Jesus, who makes it possible for us to enter into your throne room. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you've come to demonstrate your love for us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in creation, in the Word of God, and most fully in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge today that we need you to apprehend, to ascertain, to see you. And so once again, we cry out and say, God, would you open the heavens that we can see you? Perhaps more importantly, open our hearts and our minds and our eyes, our spiritual vision. May we see you today. And Father, may we draw near to you. May we find hope in you and peace in you. Thank you again for your love for us, for your grace and mercy toward us. Holy Spirit, come and have your way among us, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we've learned several things over the last 3 or 4 weeks about what we need to know as we go through life. And this morning, as we kind of round this out and finish up, I want to center in on that basic truth that God exists. And as we do that, I want to come back to the idea that as we look at the Christmas narrative and think about what Christmas is about, probably one of the most basic things we see is that our Christian worldview, the worldview that we adopt when we come to Christ, is supernatural. It's supernatural. All you have to do is read the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus, and it's saturated with supernatural acts of God. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Think about the many predictions that came prior to Jesus' birth. There were many prophecies that specifically outlined details of what would happen when the Messiah was born. For example, it was predicted that he would come from the tribe of Judah, that he would be a descendant of King David. It was specifically stated that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem. All these things were explicitly spelled out hundreds of years before they actually took place. And then, of course, there are the many appearances of angels. We have the appearance of the angel to Mary. And then think about what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon her. We can't quite comprehend it. There's no way to really fathom how mysterious it was that the Holy Spirit came on her in such a way that she conceived a child as a virgin. And that's what happened. And then there were the angel appearances to Joseph, her betrothed, and he told Joseph what was happening and how she was with child. Then the angel came later, after the birth of Jesus, and warned them that they needed to leave and go to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath. And then again, a third time, an angel appeared, telling them to return. There's the star. On and on we could go, talking about the supernatural activity surrounding the Christmas narrative. And then we have the names, of course, given to Jesus, many of them long before he was born. He's the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty of God, and Emmanuel, God with us. You know, there's a sense in which you could say every time a child is born, it's a miracle. Every child is a miracle of God. Teresa and I think about that often. As we were unable to have children, our children are adopted, and now our daughter Nicole, as I've told you, she's expecting her fifth child. Every child is a wonderful blessing, a gift from God, and in one sense, a miracle. But there's no child, no miracle, no birth that has ever even closely rivaled the birth of Jesus. So though we live in a culture and we're saturated in this environment of materialism where many people believe that all that exists is that which we can touch and see and smell and hear, we must remember that what we believe is supernatural. It's supernatural. And this is what we take away from the Christmas story that helps us as we live our lives for God in this kind of world. So the Christian worldview is by definition supernatural. The second thing that we learn, as I've already referenced, is that this world we live in is a visited planet. It's visited. God came. That's really the point of all these other miracles, are to point to the one central miracle, and that is that the baby that was born is God. God has come to visit us. The question is, why would he do that? He made everything. He created us. He holds it all together. As we were singing, he's the creator, the sustainer. He made it all. Why would he then come and subject himself to the same conditions, the constraints that we embody in our physical selves? Why would he do that? Again, the Christmas narrative tells us. We're a dying people on a dying planet. We cannot save ourselves. So if there's going to be a rescue, if we're going to be saved, it must come from outside of us. And God has come to visit us, to save us. That's what he came to do. John describes this in his description of the Christmas story of the birth of Jesus. Listen to what he said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Does that sound reminiscent of any other passage in the Bible? John 1:1, it sounds very similar, does it not, to Genesis 1:1? The Word, the communication, the visible expression of God was with God in the beginning, he said. So that baby that was born pre-existed his life here on this earth. In fact, he created this place. And now he's come, and it says, he was with God in the beginning, though through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then John makes this statement. The word, this expression from God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He visited us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He became flesh. It literally means he lived here. He tabernacled. He tented here. He took up residence among us. That's what it means. The central fact of the universe is that God exists. He's the creator, and now he's come among us and visited us to save us. So these are things that we learn from this Christmas narrative as outlined in the scriptures. So God exists. God's created everything. He's now come and visited us to save us. So why do we need to send missionaries? Why do we need to go and tell our neighbors about Jesus? Why do we need to do that? Why are churches not all full? Why are there people who have no belief whatsoever in the supernatural, no belief in God? The third thing we need to understand, and again, that we learn, I think, we can draw from the Christmas story, is this. Spiritual reality is a matter of perception, not of proof. It's a matter of perception, not of proof. I want you to go back to that night that Jesus was born. It's recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. You could turn and follow along. Very familiar words. After describing the birth of Jesus in the first 7 verses, the physician, Luke, goes on to describe what happened in the fields nearby with the shepherds. And that's what I want to zero in on as we think about this idea of spiritual reality, of something beyond our senses that reveals the existence of God, and yet it is something we cannot prove. It's something that we must perceive. So listen as he describes the events of that night. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Notice what he said in verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared. Suddenly, instantly, unexpectedly. And I would wager that's the last thing those shepherds would have thought was going to happen, right? And they're common folk. They're out in the field at night. It's quiet. The last thing they would expect is for this glory to appear, these angels to appear before them unexpectedly with no prior notice, no announcement. Suddenly, there they are. Now, let's just stop and think about that for a few moments. Ask yourself a few questions. Were the angels there before, and then suddenly they were visible to the shepherds? Or did they just suddenly arrive there? Did the angels reveal themselves to anyone else beside the shepherds? Do you think that others saw the light, the glory surrounding this angel host? For example, 7 or 8 miles away in Bethlehem, did they see a glow in the sky? Kind of like in the summer when you see the fireworks on the horizon in some neighboring community. Could they see it? And then here's a question. If we would have been there, would we have seen it? Would you have seen it? Or was it something that was revealed only to them? Very good question. In fact, we don't have answers to those questions. We can't really know for sure. But there's one thing we do know. The angels did appear that night, and the shepherds did see them. The shepherds heard them singing. And so I have a very important question for you today. Can you hear the angels singing? Can you hear them? You see, spiritual reality is something we perceive, we can't prove. And I can't stand here today and prove to you angels exist, God exists. You know it's true, right? I mean, we do see what we want to see. And those who don't want to see the spiritual realities around them, they're not going to see it. And no amount of proof will convince them otherwise. And perhaps that's you. And maybe that was you at one point. You say, I want to have evidence. I want to be able to see it with my own eyes. Well, they saw it that night. They heard it with their own ears. I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, but you know, it's sad. Some people go there and they see that wonderful thing, and all it is a big hole in the ground, and they're like, come on, we got to get going on to our next thing. We're on a hurry here, and it's just, okay, that's a nice hole there. Let's go on. And they miss the majesty of one of God's greatest displays of his power and his beauty. They miss it. And the same thing happens spiritually to people as well. And we're singing earlier about, oh God, show us your glory. Show us your power. And you know what? He does that. Sometimes in profound manifestations, sometimes more subtly. But even if it's a profound display of God's presence, his power, his glory, those who don't want to believe in him won't see it. They'll dismiss it. Because spiritual reality is a matter of perception, not of proof. C.S. Lewis pointed this out. He said, if anything extraordinary seems to have happened, we can always say that we've been the victims of an illusion. If we hold a philosophy which excludes the supernatural, that is what we will always say. And that's true. If a person doesn't want to believe in God's existence, and they basically say, it has to be something I can touch, I can see with my eyes, something that I can get my arms around physically, I can prove it. Unless that happens, I'm not going to believe. Then it doesn't matter what God does. They're not going to believe it. And again, I wonder, is that you? If that is you, that's okay. It's just a matter of opening our eyes. The late radical theologian Rudolf Bultmann, he talked about this as well. He said, since the forces of law and nature have been discovered, we can't believe in good and evil spirits or miraculous cures from sickness. It's impossible to use electric light, avail ourselves of modern medical, surgical discoveries, and so forth, and at the same time believe in the New Testament world of spirits and miracles. And so they pit this science against spiritual reality against one another and say, we live in the world where we've discovered scientific evidence for how the world works. We know how it works. Therefore, this other belief in something outside of the natural realm is superstition. We cannot allow that into our thinking any further, any longer. And of course, we have many today who are proponents of that. New atheists such as Richard Dawkins, one of the most popular, published, very intelligent man. I think he's a teacher over in Oxford. He travels the world, he speaks and so forth, and he believes that anything outside of the natural world is superstition. There is nothing beyond our senses. And so what I'm saying to you, and what I believe the Bible reveals to us, is that God exists, he's visited us, there's evidence of that, you can see it, but it's something you perceive, it's not something we can prove. So how do we deal with someone? Let's say you're here today, and you're not sure you believe. I'm not here to coerce you, I'm not going to try to prove anything to you. I simply would say, would you continue to examine the evidence with an open mind? And I believe that's what we need to do as we deal with individuals in the world today that we encounter who don't see it and don't believe it. We need to understand why we believe. There is good reason. There is evidence. There are things that we base our faith upon. It's not just some blind leap without any sight, any evidence. There are reasons for what we believe, but it's not proof in the sense that something you can put into the materialistic box. So we need to know what we believe, and then we simply need to pray, God, would you open the eyes of those around me that they can see what I see now through the eyes of faith. I mean, that's what we talk about, right? When we come to Jesus, I saw the light. I came to see him, and now I know he's there. I know him. He walks with me, he talks with me, he's with me in my life. I experience him in my life. He's opened my eyes. The classic example of this, of course, is in 2 Kings 6. We've talked about it before when the prophet Elisha, he was making himself a nuisance by revealing the secrets in the army of the Arameans. And they're like, how do they know what's going on? Who's the spy around here? And they said, there's no spy. Elisha, he knows what you say in your bedroom because he's a prophet of God. And they thought, we got to get rid of that guy. So they get out to Dotham where he's hiding out. And in the night, they surround the city with a huge army, chariots, horses. And in the morning, Elisha wakes up and his servant with him, and the servant looks around and he says, oh, what are we going to do? Look at all the forces around us. We're trapped. And Elisha said, oh, no, that's not it at all. And Elisha prayed, he said, oh, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's a matter of perception. He couldn't see it. They were there before, but all he could see were the enemy horses and chariots. He couldn't see the army of the Lord until the Lord opened his eyes. So as we think about the Christmas story, the reality of God in the world, the fact that he's come and visited us, and as we deal with people today who don't believe that, people who have not seen that yet, our job is to let our light shine, just as we did Tuesday night and the candle lighting service, to let our light shine. And may they see Jesus in us, see evidence of his power in our lives as he changes us. And when we have opportunity, we tell them about what we've seen and heard as we've experienced him. And then we pray and we pray and we pray that God will open their eyes. So as we put a bow now back on this package of Christmas for another year, as we finish up the series, what are some of the takeaways? What are the takeaways for us as we enter into a new year this week? Let me share three with you. Number one, I urge you to pray just like Elisha did and say, Lord, would you open my eyes? Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see you this year. I want to experience you in new ways. I don't want to just walk through faith, this journey of faith, and just kind of hang on based on some past experiences. I want to see new manifestations of your power, new answers to prayer, new demonstrations of the way in which you work in the world today. God, open my eyes to see you in this coming year. And if you've never believed before, I would just simply say, would you be willing to consider the possibility that God may exist, but you've just never experienced him before? And to honestly look at the evidence, there have been many who've done so and have concluded that yes, he exists, and they've met him. So that's the first, just to pray and say, God, would you open my eyes? And the second is something I alluded to a moment ago, and that is to pray that God would open the eyes of your friends, your relatives, your associates, your neighbors. Many of those that you were with this past week, maybe you're still together. You know, the Bible makes it very clear. You realize this, right? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen very carefully. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so you wonder why, how can you not know? How can you not believe? How can you not see? It's because they've been blinded. And that's why as a church we believe in prayer, and prayer is our first work, because ultimately God must open their eyes. And so as we enter into this new year, one of the things we must do is redouble our efforts in prayer to pray that God will open up the heavens to those around us who cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Pray that he would open their eyes. And then finally, the last thing that I would urge you to do, something that sounds rather paradoxical, but it's very biblical, and it's this. Fix your eyes. Listen, fix your eyes on what is unseen, not on what is seen. You see, what is seen, what we see, everything from this building to the car you drive home in, to you know, the government, I mean, all the things around the world, everything we see, it's all temporary. What is unseen to the natural eye is eternal. The Apostle Paul, when he was in Asia, he had a kind of a rough time. There were a lot of problems, attempts on his life, difficult situations, physical problems. In fact, he said, it was so bad, I despaired of life. Sometimes we have the mistaken idea that, you know, if we're following God, he's going to kind of smooth out the seas, you know, and it's going to be smooth sailing. It's not how it works. Just look at Jesus. Think about Paul. So Paul is saying this, you know, I despaired of life, but here's what he said. Listen carefully. He said, but as I evaluate that, I realize that those problems I'm experiencing are actually light and momentary in light of the eternal glory that awaits me. And so what I do, he said, is I fix my eyes on what is unseen, not as what is seen. And some of you, you may not be despairing of life, but boy, you've had some rough times. You've had some difficult issues arise in your lives. And when you look at those circumstances, it can be discouraging and defeating. And the message of Christmas is that God has come, he's visited us. The reality is he's coming back, as we were singing earlier. And when you look at what's happening in your life in light of what is before us on the return of Jesus, it gives us an ability to persevere with joy in the midst of the difficulties we face. And this mist, this brief vapor of a life that we have here on the earth. That's the good news of Christmas, is that he is coming back. So we fix our eyes on what is unseen, on the spiritual realities. And we take the word of God and we study it. And that's how we feed and feast upon the truth and the spiritual reality around us, is with this book. And say, God, would you help me to understand it and to trust in it and to believe, even though I can't see all the evidence, Lord, I believe that it's true. And I trust in you, that you are real, that you love me, that you came, you died for me. I believe you're coming back. And I'm looking at that, trusting in that as I go through this life, fixing my eyes on what is unseen. So I'm going to pray in just a moment. But before I do, I want to give you a chance to pray in your own heart. Would you bow? Maybe that would be a good idea. Just to close your eyes, it's a good way to kind of remove distractions and to respond. And I asked at the beginning for you to consider the question, if God exists, would I want to know him? And I ask you, do you know him? And if you aren't sure, if you have never come to know him, would you be willing right now to say, God, I want to know you. And I believe that you are real. I believe that Jesus, that baby that was born, is really your son. That he came to save me for the ways in which I've rebelled against you and gone my own way, done my own thing, and now I just want to do your thing. I want to follow you, so I'm trusting you. God, come into my life. Open my eyes so that I can know you. And if you're here today and you're just burdened and you're feeling so heavy with life and all that it's thrown at you, I would ask you, would you simply say, God, can you just lift my eyes to see you today and to see what awaits me when Jesus returns. Not to live in some pie in the sky world, but to see the reality of the eternal, to give perspective to that which is temporal. Just take a moment and pray in your own heart. Oh God, we thank you for the fact that you have taken the initiative. You took the first step. You sought after us, even when we weren't seeking you. You've revealed yourself to us in myriad ways. God, continue to give us spiritual perception. And may your Holy Spirit in us enable us to experience you in our daily life in ways that we never thought possible before. Lord, would you encourage those today who are burdened and who are bruised and battered? Lord, would you just give them a glimpse of your glory today that would give them hope and peace and joy in the midst of the battle? Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus, your Son. Thank you for the hope you've given us that he's going to come back. And we wait with anticipation and expectation. We wait for his return.